John chapter 8, three Sundays it took us to get through John chapter 8. It's rich. Lord willing, we'll go chapter 8, verse 31, and Lord willing, we'll end today if somebody doesn't get distracted. Chapter 8, Gospel of John, verse 31, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the fall. It's the last of seven of Moses' feasts of that year, tabernacles, and he is in the temple. That's very important to our story. Verse 31. Well, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many of you from the 60s used to say that? And then light up some interesting herb soon after. If you don't know what interesting herb I'm talking about, ask a grandfather. They'll tell you what it was. There's that notion, the truth will set you free, man. I believe it's one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in the Bible. I really do. Well, first of all, let's don't forget, abide in my word. What does abide mean? It means a quick drive-by. Nope. It means once a week. No. Abide in God's word is a nautical term that means come aboard, stay a while, spend lots of time learning and doing God's word. It doesn't say go to church or be a part of a slim and small group or hang with Christian friends. That's not what he said. He said you got to abide in my word. How much actual Bible do I seek from the Lord each day? How much Bible do I live? And better yet, what's my fruit? And then secondly, free, what's he talking about? Free does not mean to make me feel better. That's what a lot of people are looking for when they go to a church. All right, pastor, you know, you better make me feel good. Is that what church is about, Harvest? Nope. The model in the Old Testament was come to the temple here in Jesus' instance. That's the temple there in Jerusalem. And was the temple for you to feel better in those days? No, it wasn't. What'd you have to bring? A sacrifice. What is it that we're supposed to bring to church on a typical basis? Do we got to get ourselves all cleaned up and sort of then come to church? Well, I understand the logic, but really and truly, get to God's house in any condition, but when you get here, don't stay that way. Because church isn't for the humans, contrary to what a lot of people think church should be. Isn't church supposed to make me feel better? No, church isn't for us. Harvest Church is for him. Does it make me free? What are you talking about? To feel better about myself? No. The only free Jesus is speaking of is freedom from sin and death and an eternal separation from a holy God. And what's the truth he's talking about? The truth is, he's going to expand upon it, that Jesus is Jehovah God. That's the truth. More on that in a minute. Can you see it, Harvest? If Jesus is, in fact, the God who created everything, it's what the Bible claims, God in all of his infiniteness, everywhere presence, all knowledge, all power. The thing about God, when he uses power, he doesn't lose any power. He's self-regenerating. All of that got stuffed into a human suit, and that's who Jesus, the Messiah, is. Now, remember, Jesus Christ, as I've said over the years, I used to think that was Jesus' last name. I did. Born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ, their son Jesus. Christ is a title, remember. That's Christos in the Greek. The Hebrew equivalent would be Mashiach or Messiah. Now, you got to understand that if that's new to you. Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ, you got to go to Isaiah chapter 9, right around verse 6. Who's Messiah? Easy. 700 years before Jesus was born, God through Isaiah says, Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government one day is going to all be upon his shoulders. And he is wonderful. He's a counselor, comma. He is the mighty God, comma, everlasting Father. That's who Messiah is. So whenever you see Jesus the Christ, that's not just a curse word on many construction sites. It is a holy and powerful title. It's one of the reasons why the devil kind of prompts that into the hearts and minds of anybody who's upset. Oh, Jesus, and then you say the name, and what you're doing, the reason that that's a blasphemy of sorts is because you're taking that powerful, unique name, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and you're turning that powerful understanding into a curse word. It's designed by the enemy. Have you ever noticed, then insert, Joseph Smith Jr., Nobody ever says that. You ever noticed? Interesting idea. Can you see it, Harvest? If Jesus is then Jehovah God, God who zipped up a human suit, then wouldn't I owe him everything? If Jesus is Jehovah God, as we'll see, his will, his word, his love should be the first thing that I consider. Let's keep cruising. Verse 33. So they, these Jews, really not the typical sort of citizenry that's here mobbing this temple at this time. These are the professors. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I want you to see this one too. It's important. These are the political and religious leaders of Israel. If the internet were alive, then they would be on every Yahoo page. Every Instagram would be these jokers. They were very influential. They were highly educated. And they were sort of proud about it. It wasn't easy to get to that position, but once they're there, they wanted everybody to know it. That's what we're talking about. So these professors, they answered him, "What? We are Abraham's descendants, dude, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free. Now, watch out, a history lesson coming at you. I wrote in my margin, what? We have never been under bondage? Real quickly, remember, these are the college professors. These are the ones with years of higher education. What are they, stupid? What do you mean? The most learned men in all of Israel. Are they morons? 400 years, remember, the Jews were in bondage to Pharaoh. You know, Book of Judges says, or Yul Brynner, Pharaoh. The Book of Judges says that Israel was in bondage 7 different times to nations totaling 300 years of servitude. In 722 BC, half of all of Israel was carted off to Assyria, stripped of their clothing, and many of them fish hooks in their jaws as they were wrestled all those hundreds of miles. In 586 BC, don't forget that the whole nation was carted off to Babylon. Thank you, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, for 70 years. And Solomon's temple at that time was leveled. And all of Jerusalem was destroyed. Oh, and don't forget, in our story today, for the last 80 plus years, what uniform is on every main intersection of Jerusalem? A Roman uniform. Because who's really calling the shots in Israel at this time when that genius statement came out of that guy's mouth? What do you mean? We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. Are you seeing the, what are you thinking? I want you to see that. I want you to see that these guys, Why are they missing it? Harvest, please, this morning, don't miss this powerful spiritual truth. It's happening right here, and I want us to see it. How could Israel's most influential political and spiritual leaders be so blatantly wrong? Did you know what? This is not a brain thing at all. It's a heart condition. If I just could educate somebody in my life enough, give them enough facts about reasons for faith of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His huge historical footprint of Him raising from the dead, and everybody saw it, generated lots of correspondences, letters zoomed all around the Roman Empire, many of which are still available for us to check out. These guys are not stupid. They are some of the most intelligent men in the entire nation of Israel. But they are blinded. Hold your finger here. Would you join me in Ezekiel chapter 14? Some of you are all, oh, there he goes again with his Ezekiel 14. Oi, Steve, why do you got to keep? I want us to see it. I want us to see it again and again and again if necessary. If you haven't been with us, this is a powerful truth. Ezekiel 14, please. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar took all of Israel captive for 70 years to Babylon? Well, that's when God, in Babylon, raises up this prophet, Prophet Ezekiel. And while they're in Babylon, Ezekiel's contemporary prophet is Jeremiah, but he's still in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel and Jeremiah are prophesying roughly about the same time. In Babylon, 70 years in front, because Jeremiah said, hey, yo, God told me it's going to be 70 years. So 6 months, 18 months in, a bunch of false prophets show up in Babylon, Jewish false prophets, saying, we're not going to be here that long. And so that's not what God said through Jeremiah. But in that sort of setting, here comes the political and religious leaders of Ezekiel's day. Let's going to call this about 586, 87 BC, chapter 14, Ezekiel, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel, the honchos, the political and religious leaders, came to me and they sat down before me. And then the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, psst, hey, Zeke. These men have set up their idols in their hearts, if you will. Why are they in Babylon in the first place? Because they wouldn't let go of idols back in Jerusalem. And do you think after all that happened, the destruction of the temple, the razing of the entire city of Jerusalem to the ground in smoldering ruins, would that cure them? Some of these jokers took their idols with them as they were on that sort of lonely trail all the way back. These men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into sin. Now what this is no matter what God has done, I'm holding on to my excuses. That's what it is. Question, Zeke. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? They're going to say, hey, word of God, speak to me. Now, that was a prophet in those days. You have in your lap a similar instance. I'm going to go to God's word. In Ezekiel's day, it was a dude. In this time, it's your Bible. I'm going to get into God's Bible, and I'm going to get the skippy on what's going on. Oh, God, speak. But if I have idols in my pockets, resentments and unforgiveness and growling, done me wrong. Same question for me. Will I hear the correct word of God from my word? Should I be inquired of at all by them? Inference, nope. Verse 4. Here's what I want you to do, Zeke. Speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, remember, it could be like a Baal, it could be Molech. What are some idols? An idol is anything that you believe more than God's word. That's what an idol is. Do we have idols? Everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the word of God, I, the Lord, will answer them according to the multitude of their idols. What does that mean? I'm angry, 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 angry. I better get into God's word so I can get some ammunition to tell off so and so. You know what you're going to see coming out of God's word? Anger. And I'm going to get them. And I have a right to do and say awful and terrible things. That's what you're going to get. And then you're going to swear that God told you that. Happened one time, Nicole and I were ministering to this mom or this woman. And she had it in her heart that her husband was the reason that she didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I'm not happy. It's because of him. And we're trying to say to them, hey, nobody is responsible for your fruit of the Spirit. You are. She didn't buy that. And we saw her one Sunday after not seeing her for a while, and she literally said this. I prayed, all right, Pastor Steve and Nicole, I prayed, and God gave me a total peace about divorcing my spouse. And she believed it. She had the Holy Ghost chill bumps. And by the way, parenthetically, does Holy Ghost chill bumps authenticate a genuine word of God? What authenticates an actual word of God? Easy. The word of God does that. In this particular case, this woman did not have a biblical grounds for divorce. And we told her, that's not God. And she said to us, yes, it is. I feel it. What was that? I believe she felt something, and I believe it was supernatural. What did she believe? God answered her according to her what? Her idols. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 29, verse 10. Isaiah 29, verse 10, and let's look at that. Go to your left, Isaiah chapter 29. And this verse is very important to our story today and our election cycle in November. Oh, there he goes. There goes Steve with his whatever. Are you in Isaiah chapter 29? Look at verse 9, please. Isaiah chapter 29, 700 BC, verse 9. Pause and wonder, says the Lord, blind yourselves and be blind. What is he saying? Parenthetically, if I take my garbage to the Lord and I don't, it's not my will but yours, it's not search me, O God, first, it's Lord, you know what's got to happen here. Let's do it. God will turn off supernatural, spiritual illumination. He'll do it. He'll shut it off like a spigot. Verse 9. Blind yourselves and be blind, you leaders of Israel. They, and then I've circled that in my Bible, and in the margin, political and religious leaders of Israel. Blind yourselves and be blind. They, the political candidates and the pulpits, are drunk, but not with wine. What do drunk people, how would you describe a typical drunk person? Well, they're sloppy and not exactly logical. And they, political and religious leaders, stagger. They're bumping around. They're lost, but not with intoxicating drink. And now verse 10. Why are they like that? For the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-N-D. There's your word Jehovah. Now, where does Jehovah come from? It comes from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, right around verse 14. What's your name, Lord? Asks Moses at the voice of the burning bush. And here's God's name. I am that I am. What does that mean? The eternal existing one. Better rendered, I am that 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 I am. Four Hebrew characters. For us, that would be English YHWH. How do you pronounce that? Yahweh. So we insert the vowels and we make it easier for us and we call it Jehovah. Jehovah is God's name. And then as you've noticed in the Bible, he is Jehovah, the eternal existing one, who is your healer, Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is Jehovah my righteousness, El Roy. He is Jehovah this, he is Jehovah that. But please don't lose sight. He is still Jehovah God. Now when you see in your English, capital L, capital O-R-N-D, there it is. There's Jehovah. For Jehovah God has poured out upon you, political and spiritual leaders, the spirit of deep sleep, and has, say this with me, has what? Closed your eyes. Are you seeing this harvest? Here, write Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4. Do we understand that the Lord knows how thick-headed we can be? And sometimes he knows I'm going to speak to him through my word over and over, but it's going to go right over their head. Why? Because they got idols in their heart. They're pretty sure that they're better drivers than me. So the Lord just puts on his crash helmet. All right, let's go. Crash, smash. And as I alluded to, use it when your life is upside down and leaking fluids. That's when we say, Lord, can you do the driving again? And he's not, I don't think so, because you're being a real creep about that. What does the Lord always say when it comes from a genuine place? I'm sorry, Lord, please take the wheel. What does God always say? Come back into my arms of love. We sang it this morning. Verse 10, one more time. For the Lord has poured out upon you, spiritual and political leaders of Israel, the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, especially for your pastors. True story. And he has covered your heads. He's put a hood over you. You know, like when the mafia wants to kidnap you and take you to the secret headquarters, they put a hood over your head. That's what he's saying. Namely, the seers. Back to the Gospel of John. Are you seeing that God has said to a stubborn heart that will not hear God? God simply turns off his revelation and you begin to believe that you know, that you know, that you know you're right. Now we're back in John chapter 8, verse 33. Please see that. In this new light. They answered him, what? We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Is that even close to being right? No. Right in your margin. Why? They're not stupid. They're not morons. These are the highly educated and deeply esteemed and respected. This is Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4, and Isaiah 29, verses 9 through 10 in action. Can you see it now? That's what it means. To a rebellious and idolatrous nation, God sees to it that that nation's political and spiritual leaders are supernaturally blinded. Now strap into your safety belts. That's why America currently has a leadership problem. I believe that. How many of you have looked down the line of, no matter what side of the aisle that you're on, how many of you looked down and went, Oy. These are my choices? Why is that? Ezekiel 14, and especially Isaiah 29, 9 through 10. Because America as a people are throwing God since 1960 out of schools. How are the schools doing, Harvest? Have you noticed? Out of the political system, some have couched it in the form of out of the public square. And do you notice along with me that there is a dearth, there is a drought of truly wise men and women? That's why America has a leadership problem. That's what we'll see in most of the polls this November. And Harvest, that's what happens in too many pulpits every single Sunday. When you're tempted to say, man, that Washington is awful, hold on. We live in a constitutional republic. Last time I checked, who elected them? The, starts with an M, the M-A-M-A-M-A-J, the what? The majority. And in my opinion, the problem in Washington is a direct reflection of the problem in the pulpits of America. I really believe that. Because as a rule, most churches don't teach the Bible verse by verse, and they'll likely never know anything about Ezekiel 14 or Isaiah chapter 29. And remember, the Bible says, if my people, God's people, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I would hear their prayers, forgive them of their sin, and heal their what? Their nation. Harvest, we don't have a political problem. What we have is a Isaiah 29 verses 9 and 10 problem. Where are the leaders and why are the most influential pastors often, and certainly political pundits, why are they like these guys? We've never been in bondage the entire, what? Jesus knows this is what's going on. He knows this principle is in action right in front of him. Now, Jesus is not losing his mind and patience. And he's also noticed he's going to skip the history lesson. What? Let me re-educate you. He doesn't do that. He knows it's not a mind problem, it's a heart problem. He knows that these professors think that they are free from sin because where are they standing? What's over their shoulder? Their temple and religious ritual. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly. In other words, he's saying, boys, don't miss this. It's really true. Most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits, that's in what's called the present tense. In other words, you keep on doing it over and over. Anyone who commits or keeps on committing sin, well, you're a slave to sin. Verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does abide forever. Quick little sort of manners and custom. Remember, in the Jewish society, God doesn't promote slavery. He gives them rules about it. God is not for slavery, not at all. God mentions many things in the Bible. He doesn't necessarily condone it, but he does report on it. And was Israel, as a rule, supposed to take another human under like a slave? As a rule, no. But did Israel do it anyway? Yes. So then God then gives them a number of statutes to make sure that they don't abuse that slave. In fact, if you were in Israel and you were a slave, you were only a slave and could only be a slave for 7 years. And then out you go. Remember, they're standing in the temple, right? God's house. Jewish slaves could only be slaves for 7 years. Then out of the master's house they went. But a son, I know some of you thought about it. I've given you 7 years, teenager, and then you're out of here. No, but you know what? Is your son or your daughter, are they always your son or your daughter? And hopefully that when they're even advanced in years and fathers and mothers of their own family, are they typically welcome back in your house? Yeah? A son, a family member, always lives in the master's house. Jesus is saying this, you professors think that this house, this temple, is going to save you. You see, that's religion. But actually, you're slaves to sin. And when your time is up, judgment day, out you go. Because you are not a true son, a true member of God's family. Well, what do you think the Pharisees thought of that? Verse 36, therefore, Jesus continues, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Harvest real quickly. To those stuck in and slaves to sin and even addictions, please understand that no thing is going to get you out. Not a temple, not a counselor, not a pastor, and not even religion truly sets anyone free. It's not a what, is it? How do we get free from our sins? It's a who. Only Jesus. That's why he got on the cross to break the power of sin. He did that. And only his consistent, renewing, indwelling spirit. One God, three uniforms. He has the uniform of the Father. He put on the uniform of a human. And now he is everywhere present in the uniform of the Holy Spirit. And when you are saved, born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the only way it will happen. I've told this story a number of times, but I always get a chuckle about it. I got saved on a weeknight. I don't remember what night, what day it was of the week. But the very next day, I had to go to college. I was going to junior college at the time. And I'm standing in front of my political science building. And I have my backpack over my pack. And I'm sort of mulling over what had happened last night. I'll tell you what happened last night. I'm reading my horoscope. Here I thought I was this advanced genius of scholastic achievement. Every freshman in college thinks that, by the way. And so I'm reading my horoscope, and suddenly I was very much in touch with this penetrating thought. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Now remember, I'm an advanced intellectual college student, freshman. And I'm thinking, where's all my philosophy books? Where's all my this and that? Suddenly I was very much in touch with this powerful sensation. If I were to die right now, I would go to hell. And it freaked me out. So I shoved the paper off of my lap. And I went in and I started to unload the dishwasher. That was my chore. And of course, it was late into the evening. I should have done it hours before. So I'm emptying out the dishwasher, and in my head was a tug of war. And finally, I said my sinner's prayer. It was not eloquent, I'll tell you that. My sinner's prayer was, God, grab the counter. I don't want to go to hell. Amen. Something went all through me. The very next day, I'm standing out front, my book bag over my shoulder, and up come a friend of mine, Dan Thayer, and he had a big grin on his face, and he said, it must have been late in the week, because Friday was probably coming or whatever. He came in, he was laughing, I got the stuff, you know. How many of you from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s remember what the stuff is? And it's going to be at so-and-so's house. And here's the first thought. Now, the day before, my first thought would have been, right on. Or as McConaughey, I can't think of, all right, all right, all right. But now, after the thing over the dishwasher, the first thought that came to my head was, why would I want to do that? And I literally almost looked behind me, who said that? See, the Holy Spirit was in my heart now, and he is in my mind. And I'm actually hearing something practically audible. It's not audible, but it was so strong. Why would I want to do that? It's a waste of time. And in the eternal perspective, what does it matter? That all went through my mind. I'd like to say that I said, no, thank you, Dan. I'm not attending your affair tonight, but I went anyway. I gotta take you along that story, too. So I'm standing there in the circle. How many of you remember what the circle was? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm standing in the circle. And here come the thing, and it got to me, and I'd like to say, I stood up and I said, no, thank you, because I'm a child of God. I didn't. I'm not going to reenact my gesture, what I did. And then I felt really lousy about it. And then I'm thinking, where's that coming from? That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the God who created the heavens and the earth living inside of my heart. I had somebody else now that offered to do the driving. I got saved. I got saved. I want to show you something, that it takes you a little while to go from I am saved to relearning knucklehead behavior. And that process of going from knucklehead to fully yielded to Christ on a consistent basis, it takes a little time. That's called sanctification. When I asked the Lord into my life, that moment, was my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes. So positionally, theologically, I am saved and born again, but on the horizontal with other humans, it's going to take me some time. This last week, I had an opportunity to spend a lot of time in airports. In fact, I was looking at some airplanes. Chris, do you mind? I want to show you a couple airplanes I saw. Look at this bad boy. You know what that is? That's a Boeing 747-8. That's what that is. And when it's fully loaded, it has 470 passengers. And with fuel and luggage and all that kind of stuff, that right there, 900,000 pounds. When all the humans are aboard, that's 450 tons. By the way, the world's largest cranes are going to start falling away at about 200, 300 tons. That is a heavy beast. But you know what else I saw? I saw this one. Look at this bad boy. That is an Airbus A380. It's a double-decker. And you get all the humans aboard that huge behemoth, 525 passengers, and with a full load of fuel on board, and everybody's bowling ball checked in their luggage. You are 1.2 million pounds, 600 tons. Hold it up, hold your finger here. Would you join me in the book of Romans chapter 8? Hopefully you'll get a chuckle out of this one. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, please. If you do have a chance, would you turn there? I'd like you to see this. Have you ever felt like your sin and your addiction weighed approximately 1.2 million pounds? I want to show you something. I want to show you something. There's something that the Bible calls the law of sin and death versus the law of spirit of life. Romans 8, please, verse 1. There is therefore, says Paul, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, Messiah Jesus. If you're born again on judgment day, all of the stuff that was written that you did and didn't do that was bad is gone. Well, where'd it go? It got flung as far as the east is from the west. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life. Would you circle that or highlight that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from, look at this, the law of sin and death. Would you circle that? What does that mean? Can I illustrate it for you? Back to the Gospel of John. Oh, no, you know what? Hold on. No, you're not done yet. Back to Romans 8. Look at verse 5, please. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's where these Pharisees are currently. But those who live according to the Spirit, they put their mind on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally or fleshly or worldly minded is death. It works death. It kills stuff. Namely, it kills love, joy, peace. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now watch verse 7 closely. Because the carnal mind, one who's doing the driving, is enmity against God. Another way it's rendered, hates God. And most of us go, whoa, I don't hate God. If you're a non-believer, you would swear that I'm so totally open to God. I'm spiritual, dude. The Bible says, if you're not truly born again, and your brain is all about what makes you feel better, you hate God. For it is not subject, this carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Rephrased, that's why non-believers don't go to a biblical, or I should say, a Bible-teaching church. Are there churches out there that don't teach the Bible that are often quite large? Yeah. How come? Doesn't that sort of null and void Romans 8 verse 7? No. It's not because the church had to be, many churches are striving to become culture current. And they want to be a feast for the eyes and the senses. It's a stated aim. Marketing the church is successful, and it works. What do you mean? If you know how to advertise, how to appeal to people's felt needs, you'll get them, and you'll pack them in right up until you tell them, stop your sin. That's when Romans 8 verse 7 kicks in. You'll hear, ew. That's why non-believers don't go to church, or at least a Bible teaching church, not because the church needs to be more culture current. Indeed, that's why seeker-friendly churches often grow quite large. It's full of people whose mind is set on the flesh. Back to Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now back to my huge airplane. Is that a big boy or what? That is huge, right? Now, as it's sitting there on the tarmac, I want you to get behind. I want you to push. Come on, let's do it. Let's shove 600 tons. How far would we get? Now, in my mind's eye, I was chuckling as I was thinking about this. Let's bring somebody back from 200 years ago, before the Wright brothers, and let's place them right in front of this vehicle. And they're like, whoa, that's a huge vehicle. And you ask them, ha, you think that bad boy can fly? And they're all, let me try. No, that's because the law of gravity is real. It is squashing that plane to the ground. But if you get that massive craft moving forward fast enough, a new law takes over. The law of aerodynamics. What? Go ahead, Chris. Look at this. There's Lufthansa on the ground. Look what happens if you get it rolling forward. The law of gravity says, good luck moving 450 tons. But if you get it going fast enough, next slide, 600 tons and fly it. Go up here if you would, Chris. Do your addictions feel like this? You just try to move that bad boy. God says you'll never move it in yourself. You can't read enough books. You can't do enough self-help. You can't do enough 12-step programs. They have their place, and they have some merit, to be sure. But if you need to get that off of your brain and heart and life and move into, go ahead, Chris, that, here's what you do. You need the new law of the Spirit. And what is that? Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. It's not hard.
You get into God's word,
and a new law will overcome the law of sin and death, and you will soar into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what beats your addictions. All right, let's finish up quickly. I've got 5 minutes to finish. Are you ready? These giants, you get them moving forward fast enough, another law, aerodynamics, overcomes gravity. Amen. And Harvest, the Bible is saying, and Jesus is saying, that's what you need, Pharisees and Sadducees. You're never going to get past your blind spots. You've got to fall on the rock. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know you're Jewish people, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father. In other words, heavenly truth. And you do what you have seen by your father. He's saying Lucifer. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. We're Jewish people. We got the temple right behind us. We're never going to get stuck in sin because we've got animal sacrifices happening every day. These professors were convinced because they were Jews, descended from Abraham, they were a lock for heaven. Duh, Jesus, we're standing in the temple, dude. You see how this is classic religious thinking? The belief that some external mechanism can change a sinful heart. Jesus is saying that kind of logic comes from Satan himself. Harvest, are you okay with this crucial notion? You can't fix yourself. And you can't fix anybody else. Only God's indwelling spirit does that. Jesus goes on. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. What were the typical works of Abraham? I kind of think, I got a couple verses in mind. Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, capital L-O-R-N-D. He believed Jehovah God and God accounted it, his belief, to him for righteousness. I kind of think that Jesus is inferring Abraham actually listened to God's word, you guys, and then he obeyed God's word, especially chapter 22. Remember that one? I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. Now remember, he said this to Abraham. He doesn't say it to anybody else. He said it to Abraham. Well, why is that important? Well, if you do the math, Isaac is probably in his 30s. My guess is he's probably about 33. Reasons for that. But he's in his 30s. And Abraham is 130. And a knockdown, throwdown fight, who's going to win? A 133-year-old guy or a strapping 33-year-old? He wasn't a boy. He's got the wood. Who carried the wood, everybody? Isaac. Model of Jesus carrying his cross. They're going up. Abraham says to the servants, you guys stay here. They're going to go to Mount Moriah where the temple would be one day. We're going to go up and we're going to worship. But I and the boy will come back to you. Abraham knew that God would have him sacrifice his son, kill him, and potentially burn him to ashes. But he believed God so much that God's previous promise of an inheritance as seed, his offspring, will eventually bless all the people, he knew that God would raise him up. That's a little thing in the Bible. If you're going fast, you might miss it. I and the boy are going to worship, and we will return. He fully believed that God would resurrect his dead son. Model? Yes. They get to the rock. The boy says, Father, the wood I have, the fire for the altar you have, where's the sacrifice? Abraham, King James Version, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now we know that a lamb shows up stuck in the woods or stuck in the brambles. But a ram is not a lamb. Who was going to be the Lamb of God? All those years later, Jesus himself, another only son of a father, was taking the wood up the hill, gets on that cross. The fire of judgment is all around him. The wood is there. Where's the lamb? Who was the lamb on that day? Jesus, the Messiah. That's what he's talking about. Abraham listened to God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. In Genesis 22, verse 8, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 18, and your seed, Abraham, your son, your Messiah, and in this case, standing right in front of you, Pharisees, your seed, singular, Messiah, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you, Abraham, have obeyed my voice. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, you guys, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. God did not do this, if you will. Abraham did not kill the messenger. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. What is the deeds of Lucifer? Easy, trying to destroy God's plan. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication, for we have one father, God. Oh, you know what that's about, right? 33 years ago, was Mary pregnant before she married Joseph? And it was still following him around, and they weren't going to let him forget about it. Zing! I wrote in my margin, oh, that old story. Jesus has just said that these guys are being inspired by the devil, right? So this is a classic Satan move. What's a Satan move? Make yourself look good by tearing others down. Anyone who does that is inspired by Lucifer. Unfortunately, that's the theme of many of our political commercials. Have you seen that? Verse 42. That Jesus said to them, if God were your father, if you had a relationship with God and not some mechanical religion, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he, God, sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? We know. It's Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 29, verse 10. Because you are not able to listen to my word. There's your verses. And you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, Lucifer, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Lucifer is a compelling liar. He's the master at using 98% truth to hide the crucial 2% that will kill you. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. It's his natural language. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? What sin have I done? See, they know what Jesus was claiming, that he was the Messiah. Remember Isaiah 9, verse 6, mighty God, everlasting Father? They just don't believe it. Thus, they're convinced Jesus is committing blasphemy, and that's why they get to kill him. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan? Which would be a big enough dig, but really what was probably happening. Remember, these folks, they spoke Aramaic as a natural language. Yes, they spoke Hebrew, but mostly on the street it was Aramaic. Fascinating. Their Aramaic word is Shamaron. And Shamaron means in Arabic, a child of the devil. And you have a demon, the Pharisees and Sadducees all. We are not Satan's child, you are. Effectively paraphrase, oh yeah, same to you, but more of it. Verse 49. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one God who seeks and judges. Better watch out for him. Verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Remember, the biblical definition of death is not ceasing, it's separating. Is there going to be a grand, I should say, a huge day of separation one day? That's judgment day. Verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, dude, and so are the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Of course, Jesus is speaking of spiritual and eternal death. These guys are thinking of physical and earthly death. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who was dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Now don't forget, about 2.5 years ago, Mark chapter 1 verse 5 said that most of these jokers in this crowd actually saw John the Baptist baptize Jesus. And when he came up out of the water, what landed on him? Some powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and everybody saw it. Oh, what came booming from the heavens? A what? An audible voice. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And these guys who knew their Bible, hey, that's Isaiah 42 verse 21. That's not just the voice of a proud papa. That is a voice from heaven saying, he is my son Messiah. And these jokers heard that. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, right? You guys heard the voice, verse 55. Yet you have not known him. You guys are still not listening. Even the voice from heaven, goodness. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, then I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, right in your margin here, what do you mean he saw it? Genesis 22, verse 18. Remember that? Your seed, Abraham, is going to save the world. Messiah. And he saw it, Abraham, and he was glad. Watch these guys, verse 57. And then the Jews said, what? You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, hey guys, don't miss this. I'm telling you something powerful. Are you tuning in? Lean in, fellas. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you see that there? Some of your translations, the translators didn't want you to miss it either. So they capitalized all of that. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying that I am the voice of the burning bush. I am, and write in your margin, Exodus 3, verse 14. This is so huge. Jesus is claiming to be the voice of the burning bush. What was that voice? Who is God's name? What is God's name? The I am, Jehovah God, who created everything. Some say, no, he's not saying that. Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? Look at the reaction of these Bible experts. Verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. What crime, what capital crime could they possibly think he is committing? Was it murder? No. Adultery? No. Rebellious son? No. What's the only, witchcraft? No. What is the only thing that they're saying that he's going to be killed for and we get to kill him was for blasphemy. Why? Because they knew what Jesus was saying. You remember the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? That was me. Parenthetically, have you ever been reading through the book of Exodus? And then you read at one point, put a fence around Mount Sinai. Don't anybody come up except for Moses. He comes up and he talked to God face to face. And then you're reading in other sections of the scripture where it says, no one has seen the face of the Father at any time and lived. Wait a minute. What about Moses? One of the times God says, I want you to bring up you, Moses, and the elders. They all get up to the summit of Mount Sinai and they see God standing on a sea of glass. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought nobody can see the Father at any time and live. They weren't looking at the Father. Who were they looking at? Jesus. Are you sure? Yeah, check it out in the book of Revelation. When John gets to see Jesus, he is standing on a sea of glass. Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him because he said, I am the I am. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he passed by. Amen? Let's all stand. Chris, go ahead and dim the lights. In fact, would you take the lights all the way down to theater mode? And the lights up here down to theater mode. Would you hit the up arrow one more time, Chris? Is that your addiction? 600 tons. Law of sin and death. Crushing your future. Polluting your past. Destroying relationships and marriage. Do you have a 1.2 million ton monkey on your back? There's no way in the world you're going to move that big behemoth. Because the law of sin and death will lock it to your life forever. You need a new law. You need the law of the Spirit of Christ. Are you truly born again? You can't start this journey until you ask the Lord. I get it, Lord. Your death on the cross was paying for all of my sin, past, present, and future. You broke the power of sin by your innocent blood. And then you rose from the dead. And you said, hey, who else wants to rise from the dead with me? You got a 600 ton addiction squashing the life out of you. Next slide. You need to soar. Would you join me in prayer? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, I am the Lord God, Jehovah, and there is no God besides me. Okay. Then in Revelation chapter 1, right about verse 17 and 18, and as somebody appears to John on the beach in the island of Patmos, and he describes him in great detail. Powerful being, to be sure. And then he was so overwhelming in his presence, John said, I dove to the sand and pretended I was dead. It was that overwhelming. But he laid his right hand upon me, and he said, fear not, for I am the first and I am the last. Wait a minute. Isaiah 44, verse 6, God says, I am the first and the last. And besides me, there is no God. And now this person on the beach in Patmos said, I am the first and the last. And besides me, there is no God. I am the living one and was dead. But am alive forevermore and have the keys for death and hell. Hey, wait a minute. When was Jehovah God dead? When he died on the cross for my sin. Everybody sit down and eyes closed. If Jesus is the truth, he is the God who created the heavens and the earth, then why won't you give your life to him? What is the real answer on judgment day? Your excuse why you didn't let him do all the driving. He made you. And everything else. What is your excuse today that you can't give him your whole heart and think of him every day? And really, shouldn't it be, if he is God, not my will, but yours be done? Quick moment, one more moment together. Holy Spirit, move in our midst. who's digging their heels in? Holy Spirit, would you do a beautiful, convicting work of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and of judgment to come. One day I will stand before, guess who? Not St. Peter, Jesus, on the great white throne. And he's going to look at you, and he's going to say, why didn't you give your life to me? I saved you physically so many times. And for some in this room, yes, you are saved. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why are you living like you want to live and not like what he would have you live? Would you answer him if he were standing here? What would you say? Truth is, there's no good excuse for no, Lord. And the only proper response is, Lord, save me, fill me, change me. May I please overcome the law of sin and death by a more stronger law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I give you all of my heart, all of my life, and I give you that 600-ton airplane sitting on my head. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, Amen.